Acts chapter 9, we'll pick up on our study here about the Apostle Paul, the conversion, salvation, conversion, and call to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We've taken a look at here at this account, and remember that in the book of Acts, Luke is writing this account. I'd like to know more about Luke, just for my own personal standpoint. I've heard something said that maybe it's even possible that Luke might be a Gentile. I would find that to be interesting if it would be the case. He has an account of the gospel, and then he has this writing in the book of the book of Acts. To his credit, the Lord used him to do so, and understand that, you know, we need to understand that all the these books that we have weren't necessarily written just at the time that the events took place. And so the Gospels weren't written right at the time of the Gospels taking place, but they were written later. And there is that. Is it such that the Apostle Paul runs into Luke up in Galatia? Does he run into him there at Antioch? How is that being the case? How is that case? I don't know. It's just interesting questions to consider and muse about. Nothing to drive a dogmatic stake on, but I have questions like that. I like to know if we know more about the background and where such a one comes from. If we can know, it can help us. But Luke writing this account, not likely. Getting it firsthand, because this account that we have here, especially the way it is that Saul starts in his the work that he's doing and persecuting the church, getting letters from the religious leaders and elite of the day there in Jerusalem to sanction his work, Luke is likely not there with him in that first group that travels with Saul to wreak havoc upon the church, as he says. But here's the account from men maybe like Barnabas or Saul himself or others that meet Saul along the way from Damascus to Jerusalem to Antioch, maybe even the apostles. If Luke is from Jerusalem, we know in time it is so that Luke teams up. He's on that band of men that travels with the Apostle Paul. And so he begins to write, I even did that one time, but I can't remember where the verse is, where Luke begins to relay the account of the Acts of the Apostles and the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he begins to include himself. He begins to say, we did this and we did that. We traveled here and we traveled there. He begins reference and saying, they went. And then in time, it gets converted to where he said, we went, because he's there with them. And we know from other passages in the scriptures that that's the case. But we've taken a look at this account of how Saul was dealt with, his conversion, his call to the ministry. We took a look last time about this fear of the Lord and that's there in the churches and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And now what we want to do is we want to go over here to Acts chapter 22. And we want to see this to some extent, the conversion, the call of the Apostle Paul or of Saul, we want to see it expounded upon a little bit. It is kind of cut short, but we see here how this man that's been saved, he has been called of the Lord, he has been converted, he has been called to this ministry to spread the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, and he uses a situation at hand, and knowing that the Spirit of God is upon him for what he is involved with, even as hard as it is on his flesh, he knows that the call of the Lord is upon him to meet this ministry that he has, and we want to see a few things out of that. He's been led of the Lord after his first and second missionary journeys, as we understand it, or even the third missionary journey. I'm getting a handle on that in my mind. His fourth journey, as it's referred to, will be from from Jerusalem on to Rome. And so he's accomplished three missionary journeys, and he has been led and convicted of the Lord to go to Jerusalem. That many of the disciples along the way that he meets with and stops in and visits with one more time, they say, don't go, don't go, don't go down to Jerusalem. Don't go down. There's a prophet that even says that the man that owns Paul's girdle is going to be bound by the Jews and then given over into the hands of the Gentiles. It's told. It's kind of like a flashback to some extent about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ to an extent. The disciples said, don't you know they're looking to kill you in Jerusalem, Lord? He said, this is what I'm called into. And the Apostle Paul, having that leadership from the Lord, he's ate up with, for lack of better words, he is just so focused upon what the Lord has called him to do that he moves on in spite of those that would dissuade him from doing so. And so he's there, and back in chapter 21, he's coming from verse 17 from Miletus. He sends to Ephesus, and those brethren come. In verse 21, he tells about his ministry, a familiar verse to you, I trust, that what he has tried to do and done is testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, to Jews and Gentiles, to the people of God and to the heathen, repentance towards God and faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives this charge to the elders there, and we've read that recently about how it's going to be amongst the flock, and he gives those elders, those pastors, a charge about how that'll be there in those verses 28 through 32. He tells here about how he's not done this out of covetousness, but he's been called of the Lord to do this. And he says here, he quotes the Lord in verse 35 of chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 20. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he has poured out his life to this ministry. And as we'll see when we get to Galatians and taking a look at his conversion and such, we're going to see that it's decades of service. Well, we have an indication from him directly from the scriptures of almost or approaching unto 20 years of service and ministry in those missionary journeys, some of those missionary journeys. And I hope that we can bring that out clearly. But he has been at this for years. He's been at this for decades, and now he's heading for Jerusalem. They pray there in the end of chapter 20. They weep sore. They fall upon his neck and kissed him. Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. And so then in chapter 21, he comes on down here. It tells the different towns, different regions that he goes to. In verse number 8, he's there at Caesarea with Philip, and where we see over in chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, Philip and his ministry ended up at, and it looks like he's there pastoring a church and there with his family. His family is evidently with him, and Paul knows him or has met him in this way, because Paul has been through Caesarea before. And so he spends a time there. This man Agabus prophesies as he does. And then they come on to Jerusalem, it says in verse number 15. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Verse 17 of chapter 21. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And they were there. That the brethren, the apostles that are there, they've heard about Paul. They've heard about his ministry. He's like any other minister of the Lord. He's been lied on. It's been told that he is doing some things that are not right, some things that are not according to the scripture. Of course, there's been problems and troubles that have risen up at times about circumcision, it being a requirement for one to be saved, and those things. The church has dealt with those things and determined the will of the Lord in them. And so the apostles here, we don't want to spend a lot of time with this, but they say, they have this thing, and I'll just pose this to you. In verse number 20, let's read it. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord about his ministry and how the Lord had worked in the Gentiles. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, those at Jerusalem, and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which are there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are amongst the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. But what is it therefore? What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, and they will hear that thou art come. They're going to want to know this straight from you. Do therefore this that we say it to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, it was Paul and Barnabas that actually brought this question to the church, so this is something that he knows about. You can read about that over in chapter 15. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, so stay away from anything idolatrous, and from blood, and from strangled, sacrifices that were strangled up there, you know, in preparation for the sacrifice, just a violent giving up of life. I mean, it's just a terrible way to kill an animal, but the wicked get their thrill out of such, from things strangled and from fornication, promiscuity between men and women, stay away from all that junk. It's wickedness. Why? Because it's wrong before the Lord. Those things are reserved, that kind of intimacy is reserved for marriage between a man and a woman ordained by God. And it's also idolatrous because all kinds of idolatrous worship has brought fornication into it as part of that worship. So those churches of Galatia and Greece and Italy, the fornication is part of their worship. And so stay away from those things, you Gentiles that have been saved. And so he takes these men, they pursue this purifying, and we don't see in the scripture any indication from the Lord that this is a wrong thing to do. Okay, it's not that it's wicked and evil. It seems to me that what the Lord has indicated is with the law for the Jew, those things ceremonial, those things sacrificial, they're completed in Christ. But a Jew can continue to observe those things in the law that are not indicative of the sacrificial atoning work of Christ. This thing of purification is like a time of fasting, if I understand it right. A time of cleansing, a time of soul searching. It's not for any betterment from the standpoint of a person stand before the Lord as far as salvation, but it's just kind of it seems to me akin to fasting. They're going to shave their heads. That way it'll be known that they have a vow upon them. But it's nothing there that's taking the place of anything that Jesus Christ has done. Paul has not taken the law and totally thrown it away. He tells us in some of the epistles that he writes that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We know that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But salvation doesn't then make us live devoid of the law, does it? It's by the law that we know how to obey. Amen. Okay, so we gotta keep a track of that. There's a big word, and we don't use it much, but this word antinomian means no law. And we're not a people of no law, are we? If we have no law, that means if we have no law, if we have no rules, we'll have no family, we'll have no society, we'll have no church. But does the law and obedience of things, commands, statutes, judgments of the Lord, does that save us? No. Salvation is by grace through faith. And we've been called to liberty to serve the Lord. And the schoolmaster that brought us to Christ is now a guide that's there as our friend to know us how we can obey our Lord and serve Him. Okay? So close So they're so close and so easy to be misunderstood. Is there anything in the law that's required of Gentiles? No, not that sacrificial or ceremonial, because it wasn't even given to us in the first place. If I understand it right, it would be okay from the scripture and the order of, say, the giving of the Passover, it would be fine for a Jew to continue to observe the Passover. Read it. I challenge you, go look up those passages, because the Lord says to Moses, it'll be established as a statute forever. Now, forever means, say, you know, if we use forever, you know, in as far as eternally secure, then if he says it's forever about the Passover for the Jew, because I don't know what, you know, that's what it says. Now, whether they do or they don't, they're not, they don't have the requirement, it seems, on them like they did before the Lord came. But if they wanted to observe the Passover as a Jew, they can remember them being brought out of bondage out of the iron furnace of Egypt by observing such. Does it make them a better stand with God? No. Is it something given to the Jew? Yes. Does it speak about Christ completely? Yes. Is it to be in substitute for that what the Lord has given in his church, the Lord's Supper? No. No. But there's things of the law that especially that which is moral, that is there to be observed. Which one of the Ten Commandments do you want to throw out? They all apply, don't they? And they apply to every man. They do. They still do. Can you be saved by keeping them? No, you can't. Guys in the jail and people that you meet. Yeah, I believe in God. You ask them if they're saved. Yeah, I believe in God. How are you saved? I believe in keeping the commandments. What are they? You know, it's humorous and it's sad all at the same time, isn't it? Because they claim a thing for salvation, but don't even know them. Now, child of God, do you know them? Could you write them down? You oughta, because that's a foundational thing of what God shows us our sin with. Because the last one is my biggest problem. I got a problem with all of them. But my last one's my biggest problem, and it shows that the problem's on the inside, doesn't it? Thou shall not covet. And you can covet anything. Anyway, they go and they do this thing, and those there in Jerusalem, they see Paul, they see him in the temple, and an accusation comes up that he's taken a Greek into the temple. Now, in this time, would there be any problem with taking a Greek in the temple? No. Because the service and worship and ceremony of the temple is done. It's done. The veil, remember what happened to the veil? Rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The holiest of holies is now, it's always been in heaven, but now there's not even a type or figure of it on the earth. And Jesus Christ, our high priest, is there making intercession for us even now. He went in and made the atonement once. But he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for his children. Right along with time, because we've got this to live yet. Okay? We've got this time yet to live with, and he's there doing that. And so they grab a hold of him. And let's pick up in verse 30. 28. Crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and against the law and against this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." This is their accusation. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian," he's a Greek, "whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple." They thought that. They supposed it, and it riled them up. He did not. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him," they're serious, they're going to kill him. Remember that. They're going to kill him. "They want to kill him, and went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band," Roman soldiers, "that Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul." So they're looking to beat him to death. Forget about the stones. They're using anything they've got, and they want to kill him. They want to kill him. Why? Because he, being a man that was one of the straightest Jews that they knew of, now preaches salvation through Jesus of Nazareth. They hate it. They hate it. Why? Because the thing is if their heart isn't right and they haven't been saved and they haven't seen how it is in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus Christ is the answer to everything in the Old Testament scriptures and the answer to their salvation, what's Jesus Christ doing? He's coming and running making a head-on collision with their religion, isn't he? And I tell you what, folks, as time goes on and I live this life, I am in agreement with the statement that religion is one of the biggest problems that men and women, boys and girls have. Religion. Amen. Religion, claimed by an individual for salvation, is the biggest enemy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have practice of a few things that we do. There are diversities of operations and different administrations and such as that in the church. And we should worship the Lord well and in a right, reverent way. But religion is not what saves us and never will save us. Religion will never keep us. And religion will never make God Almighty happy. Right. Honoring of the Lord Jesus Christ pleases our Father. Praising His holy name, preaching Him as Savior. That's saying, thus saith the Lord, and everything we say, do, and think. That's what pleases our Lord. That's what pleases our Heavenly Father. And so, they leave off this beating of Paul. In verse 33 of chapter 21, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was, because he thinks he knows who he is, and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some cried of the other out of the multitude, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, that is the captain, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. They had to pick him up and carry him because the people wanted to kill him so bad. I don't know about you, but I've never had anybody want to hurt me that bad or that I knew of wanted to kill me. I had a trouble at one plant, a plant that I worked at in Illinois, where we thought that there was a former employee running around with a gun. And that's kind of spooky. But I've never had anybody that I knew that hated me and just soon see me die as breathe. But they had to take him and carry him up into that castle. Remember that. Verse 35. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul... How's that for rejection? That's some pretty serious rejection, isn't it? Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" The captain was surprised. "You speak Greek?" Because he spoke to him in Greek. He said, "Can you speak Greek?" "Well, I just spoke to you in Greek." Art not thou that Egyptian," the captain speaking, "which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out of the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Boy, there's a band. He said, aren't you that guy? Because we've got your wanted poster out and we're looking for him. Aren't you the one? I was sure hoping you would be, because that'd be a feather in my whatever they wore, whatever centurion wore, or a few more bristles in his brush or whatever that is. But Paul said, verse 39, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus." Tarsus, up there in Asia Minor. Up there where the Mediterranean goes up there, and the Mediterranean, at that northeast corner of the Mediterranean, Tarsus is right up there to the north. That's where he's from. That's where he was born. "I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, And what have they tried to do? They've beat him. They've tried to kill him. They're screaming away with him, so much so that they've had to carry him up into the castle, the soldiers have. And he says, let me speak to him. Now, I don't know about you, but in thinking about that, and that being me, my heart goes to beating. And I get a little bit clammy and sweaty. And in myself and what I think, all I would want to do is say, take me on into the castle. But what does Paul say? I beg thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, he said, what? Let me speak to the people. Let me talk to them, please. Please let me talk to them. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hands unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. What is it that Paul's going to do? What you and I as the Lord's children ought to be able to do. He's going to give his testimony. He's going to give his witness about how the Lord saved him. How the Lord Jesus Christ saved his soul. How he visited him. How the Lord Jesus Christ saved his soul. And not only did that, how the Lord Jesus Christ called him to service. He's going to do the simple thing of telling how the Lord met him. Now, under such great strain, such great pressure from the standpoint of the body and the fleshly mind, from the standpoint of that vehemence that has been exhibited towards him and that hatred and that very evident desire of the people for him to die, he wants to tell them how the Lord has saved him and how the Lord has called him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, are you and I ready for that? How about, are you and I ready just to tell somebody that isn't interested in hurting us and interested in killing us? Somebody that we just meet and come in contact with, maybe our folks we work with, our neighbors, our friends, our families. Are you and I ready to engage them? The brother was ready to engage those that hated him. What kind of a witness are we to those that are just right there? Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you. And when they heard that, he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them. They kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way that I now walk in unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He says to them, I understand where you're coming from. I've been there myself. I understand what you feel right now. He says to those that are going to kill him, I understand. I understand where you're coming from. I was that way too. I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Don't you know now, as we're going to see in the accounts and other accounts of the Scripture, hints that Paul gives, an outright testimony of it here, how that no doubt was a grief to him? He remembered those men and women's faces, didn't he? He remembered Stephen and his preaching and his account when Stephen died, and he gave consent to it. He remembered it, didn't he? He sure did. And I don't think he ever got over it. I don't think he ever got past remembering him. Verse 5, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, you can go and ask him, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. That was my last mission when I still thought the way that you're thinking. This was my last mission. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, you know what? Mine and your account of the Lord Jesus Christ visiting us and revealing himself unto us and convicting us and showing us him having been crucified and died and shed his blood and was buried and rose again from the dead for us, it won't be a bright light, but it'll sure be real to you and me, won't it? Yes. And you know what? That's what we have to tell, is what the Lord used on us. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be cataclysmic, although it was big to us, wasn't it? But it just needs to be the honest truth about how the Lord visited us. That's it. That's it. That's nothing you have to prepare for. We just have to tell it. We just get to tell it. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 8, and I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He knows this one that has shown upon him has power. And when he asked who he is, that's the confirmation that it's Jesus of Nazareth. You see that? When that light shines and brings him to the ground, to where there's nothing else that he can do, and he says, who art thou, Lord? He knows that this one is the power. And by asking that question, it's confirmed that it's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And we talked about that, how Jesus is in heaven. But that persecution is to his people and to his church. And the Lord says, you pick on my people, you pick on my church, you're picking on me. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Because see, when Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord, he was willing to go, wasn't he? And when Ezekiel saw the throne room of heaven and the throne room of the Lord, he was there like Isaiah was, weak, and only open, and only the only thing that mattered is what the one, the Son of Man, the one in heaven had to say. When Daniel saw the glory of heaven and those things heavenly revealed unto him and about how it was to be with the captivity, all that mattered was what the Lord and his messenger said. When the glory of God is revealed to a sinner, that's all he cares about, is what the Lord says. What the Lord says. And Saul was the same way. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, verse 10, arise, go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto Damascus. And one Ananias, listen to this comment, a devout man according to the law. Ananias is saved, folks. Ananias was called upon by the Lord, as you saw earlier in Acts chapter 9, I believe, where we looked at it before. Ananias is a man that's been saved by God. But Paul is telling these men that are so zealous for the law that God used a man that you would count as devout in the law to come and speak to me. Was Ananias trusting in the sacrifices to be his Savior? No. Did Ananias understand that the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law had been completed in Christ? Yes. But did he keep the law moral? Yes, he did. Did he keep those things that we mentioned earlier that maybe are there amongst the law given by Moses that are allowable to the Jew? You know, even we circumcise our boys from the standpoint of health matters. And what's the circumcision? It's a token of the promise given by God to Abraham. Do not the Jews still have that promise? Indeed, they do. And we learn that even we are partakers of the promise, being Gentiles. Not that circumcision does anything for us to be saved, or uncircumcision does anything for us to be saved, because it doesn't. It doesn't for the Jew either. But it's a token that's there for them because God did promise Abraham that he would send a Savior. And turns out God made it to where he wouldn't only be the Jew's Savior, but he could be our Savior too. This man's a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Even the Jews like him. They know that he's a godly man. They know that he's a righteous man. Came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, number one. Are you here tonight and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I tell you what, I want this for you. And I believe every member of Olmsted Baptist Church, I trust, wants this for you that are here tonight and not saved. That we want you to know. We want you to know the will of God. We want you to know the will of God. And number two, we want you to see that just one. You to see that just one given for you, for your sins, for your need. To see and to know that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can wash away your sins and give you eternal life. To know his will, to see that just one, and should us hear the voice of his mouth. Amen. I tell you what, when the Lord brings salvation, we don't hear him audible, but it's just as good as we had heard him audible, isn't it? It sure is. There's no call, there's no salvation, there's no blessing like that, is there? To know his will. To see the just one, the one purely innocent, given for this wicked worm. And to hear his voice, come unto me. That's what we want for you if you're here tonight not saved. And that's what Ananias came. Saul had been saved, but now the Lord has taken this one that he saved and this one that he's calling to the work, the ministry. The Lord already knows what he's calling him to, doesn't he? What's he doing? He's doing like he's been doing for you and I that have been saved by him, saved by the grace of God through faith, by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Since the Lord saved your soul, Hadn't he been showing you more and more about what he wants you to do? More and more about him? More and more about how God sees the big picture? Hadn't the Lord been doing that for you? Because that's what he does. And that's what he's doing for Saul. That is what he's doing for Saul.